Thank you, Debbie. If you'll excuse me tonight, I think I'm going to take my jacket off. Summer isn't even here yet, and I'm already in trouble. Mind you, they say it's hotter up there in Alberta than it is here right now, so going by the fires, need to pray for those folks up there. That's terrible business with 80,000 people having to be moved. It's like trying to move a city the size of Athens. Just imagine doing that, getting everybody out, moving them on. Well, as you know, we have in the past, when we filled the pulpit, been working through the book of 2 Thessalonians. I'm not going to go there tonight. It would have been easier because I've already got the material prepared. I didn't finish the last time we were in there, but it was actually in chapter 2. Talking about the revelation of the Antichrist and some of the terrible things that are going to happen. And as I thought and prayed about it, I felt like perhaps what you need a little bit tonight is some encouragement. We all need encouraging once in a while, don't we? And, you know, this is Mother's Day, and I certainly intend to carry on. I want to finish 2 Thessalonians as time permits, if the Lord doesn't come first. But in the meantime, I thought we'd go to a passage that I particularly like. It's in Luke chapter 24, if you want to be turning there. You know, we can come into the pulpit and we can talk about the coming of the Antichrist. We can talk about the state of the world, the swamp that we call politics in these days, the levels of crime in our country, persecution. But that's really not what God's people come to chew over primarily. What we want to talk about a little bit is those things about the Lord Jesus Christ, those things that will encourage us. Now, that's not to say that there is not a place for these other areas and that they need preaching. They sure do. But that sometimes I think we just need a lift. And I hope that tonight we'll be able to give you that a little bit. We need to be brought face to face with Jesus again, to refresh ourselves by looking at how he dealt with the issues of his day. And he still does. That's the encouraging part for all of us, I think. And by the way, I'm glad you all came tonight. I thought we might be a little thin on the ground. I mean, this is Mother's Day, and I thought some folks will be visiting mothers and families, and we might be lucky if we got half a dozen here tonight. But you turned out. I appreciate it. I don't know about you, people talk about life verses. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but do you have a life verse? Some do, maybe. Some don't. I have one. I wouldn't specifically call it a life verse, but it's a verse that's very meaningful to me, and that's Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That was the verse that the Lord used in my life to bring me to himself. And so it still is of great significance to me, and the rest of that passage there, which I won't try to repeat now. One other area, rather than a single verse, sometimes there are whole texts that are very, very encouraging to us. This passage in Luke chapter 24 is one of them, to me anyway. The other one for me is Job chapter 19. And you're probably familiar with that. There's a whole piece of music in the Messiah based on that scripture. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though in my reins worms, well, how's it going? I'm messing it up a little bit, but worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now remember when Job was saying that, he, and this is not my text for tonight, but my wife will give me a sign in a minute that I'm going on rabbit trail. She said she was going to do that. You know, time. I don't regard that as time. I regard that as tea. But as in the drink, as Englishmen. But remember what Job had been through. The terrible things that had befallen him, the loss of his family. He comes down with various kinds of ailments. He's laying in the ash heap. His wife says to him, curse God and die. And at this particular point in his life, he has a vision beyond where he is at the moment, which brings him joy and hope and peace. and it should do for us. And as I thought about these two passages, I see there are a lot of similarities, as we'll maybe try to bring out in a moment. Resurrection Sunday is already several weeks in the past, but I think, again, this passage serves as a very valuable reminder that he is indeed risen. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday when we think about it. And it speaks of the fact, I think, that when one starts to get the impression that things can't get any worse, it's just getting worse and worse by the day, my hopes and dreams are gone, I don't know what's going to happen next, that he is there. He knows how you feel, and he cares how you feel. And with that said, let's actually read the text, and then we can try to pull it together a little bit in a way that hopefully will result in blessing. Beginning at verse 13 of Luke chapter 24, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are those, or these rather, that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these last few days, in these last days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and hath crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. Father, we're thankful tonight for the scriptures that you have given to us. Lord, for their truth, for their reliability, that we know when we open them, when we read them, we are reading pure, unadulterated truth. Father, help that truth to insert itself deep into our minds tonight. Lord, as we would expound upon it, may we not in any way distort it, but may we present that which would be a blessing to thy people. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. He's there. He knows how you feel. He cares how you feel. I find it hard to read that. It brings out a lot of emotion. I'll say more about that too. His desire is more than anything else, I believe, apart from your salvation, to open things to your understanding, to mine, and to thus restore your joy that may be missing. Because, you know, I don't know about you, but a few minutes in front of the news and I feel like I need a good shower. Not because it's pornographic or anything like that, but it is so, so discouraging. And you look at it and you, regardless of your political position or whatever else it is, you're inclined to think, oh, Lord, what a mess we're in. But he says, hey, look beyond that. Look to my word. He wants to motivate us to keep on keeping on, even when things don't make sense. He takes the initiative. His visit to these disciples was, you might say, uninvited, unexpected, and undeserved. And we might ask ourselves, what lessons was Jesus seeking to teach these folks? And ultimately, of course, through the word, ourselves. Why did he not simply reveal himself as the risen Lord right away? There are some questions about this series of events. And I think to answer those questions, we need to examine the way in which he took the initiative in this particular case and what the results of his approach achieved. I want to look at three features of this event pictured for us here and then see what hope lies therein for you and I this evening. First of all, we notice that he opened the conversation. He started it. Verse 24:15. We've already jumped in a little bit there, but and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I think we have to sort of try to picture this situation. They're walking along the road to Emmaus. When we think of roads, we think of something at least probably as wide as Cherokee Road out there. It was more likely, more or less, what we would call a track, a very narrow road, probably graveled, and, you know, they were walking along there. Certainly not a lot of traffic as we would expect it. Who were these two? Two unemployed disciples. Redundant, they might have thought. Cleopas, Luke 24:18, clearly identifies this one by the name of Cleopas. The second disciple there is not named. And there's a lot of speculation about this among commentators, and I'm not going to take a bunch of your time tonight going over the reasons why, but just to tell you what some of them are. The second was not named, and some suggest that it could have been Luke himself, the writer of the Gospel. Now, that's not an unreasonable idea, but there is no specific scripture that would give us any indication that that was so. The event is only mentioned in two places in Scripture, by the way, the passage in which we are looking right now, and one that we'll look at just towards the end very briefly, because it's only a couple of verses. And that's over in Mark chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. Some have even suggested that this other disciple may have been a lady, Cleopas's wife, for example. One of those who holds this view was James Boyce. He's a Presbyterian pastor and theologian. I think he was in Philadelphia, died some years ago. And some commentators, he said, reference John chapter 19 and verse 25. I won't ask you to turn there, but there we read, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, named Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Thus we learn that the wife of Cleopas was also present in Jerusalem at the time of the crucifixion. And we may therefore assume that she was the same, the one returning to Emmaus with her husband on the day of the resurrection. And there's a bit of a weakness there. You find, in fact, that the spelling of Cleopas in John, chapter 19:25, is not quite the same. There is an H in there. It's sort of P P-H, cleophas. And Smith's Bible Dictionary says they are definitely two different persons. Cleopas is a Greek name, contracted from Cleopatra, while Cleophas, or Clopas, as in the Revised Version, is an Aramaic name. The spelling of the name, as we said, is a bit different, and so I would suggest that it's probably not wise to press this too far. It could have been Cleopas's wife, but then again, it may not, and I would not be dogmatic about that. I just give you that as a matter of interest more than anything else. Where was Emmaus? There's another question. Two of them went the same day, verse 13, to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, 60 furlongs. I don't know if you know what a furlong is. It's a measurement more commonly used in England. I don't know if it's used much here in America. Anyway, there are 8 of them in a mile. And so you simply divide that 60 furlongs by 8, and you find that Emmaus is approximately 7.5 miles from Jerusalem, a reasonable walk, we might say. Maybe what it was that they just needed to get away from Jerusalem. Imagine the tensions of the last few days, right from the time that the Lord was arrested, put on trial, crucified, and these two disciples, whether it was Cleopas and another male, or Cleopas and his wife, doesn't really matter, but they needed to get away. They were probably really turned off, and we'll see why in a few moments. We're told there that they communed together. They communed together and reasoned. Both of those words in the original text are in the infinitive. We would probably say, they went on communing together, and they went on reasoning together. It's the kind of thing that you and I sometimes do when we're in trouble, or we're trying to figure out what should have happened rather than what did happen. Oh, if only I'd just done this. If only I'd taken this person to the doctor a little sooner, or whatever it may be. And you go over it, and you go over it. You blame yourself. You have all kinds of hard feelings, difficult feelings about this. And this sounds like this is maybe what they were doing as they walked. Oh, if only Jesus had not gone to the garden, maybe Judas could not have betrayed him. Maybe if Pilate had been a little different. And over and over it you go to the point where, you know, you're totally frustrated. And the more you go over it, the more you get down. And at that point, when you reach that point, you have to be brought to the end of your own resources. And it's at this point that Jesus appears. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, you wonder how that happened too. Maybe they weren't paying much attention to what was going on behind them. Maybe Jesus simply appeared as he did in the upper room later. But anyway, he drew with them, drew level with them. And imagine yourself in this position. You're at the end of your rope, as it were. Things are really down. You're walking along the road discussing with your friend the state of things. Now all of a sudden a stranger appears alongside of you. The last time they had seen him, he was beaten with nails in his hands and a crown of thorns upon his head. He didn't appear in his glory. They weren't ready for that yet. But he asked them a question. What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk? And he observes something, and you are sad, and are sad. Now, I don't know about you, but in today's society, people would probably say, none of your business. Leave us alone. But in this case, they were accepting of him. Perhaps it was something in his attitude, the way he said it, that struck a chord with them. And Cleopas answered. But then he answers with something that, you know, we might say too. Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? and hast not known the things which have come to pass therein these days, we might phrase it in our vernacular, where have you been? Don't you know what's been going on in Jerusalem? Why would you ask a question like that? First of all, then we would clarify it as saying, he asked them, what are you talking about? And why are you sad? And as I mentioned, what would our reaction have been to such a question from a complete stranger when we are happily walking, well, not happily, but we're walking along the road, communing about the situation we faced? And notice that Cleopas answered with another question. Basically, haven't you known what's been going on in Jerusalem? All the things that have happened? And Jesus, perhaps with a twinkling in his eye, said to them, what things? He wasn't going to let them get away with this so easily. He was going to make them talk about it. I think there's almost perhaps a slight twinkle of humor there when in the way he said that. Okay, guys, you're not going to get away with this. You tell me what happened. And then it all spills out. Verses 19 through 24. I won't go over that. We've already read it a moment or two ago. But they go into the minute details of the events that happened over those few days and how the women came to the sepulchre, etc. And what that speaks to me about, I don't know about you, is that what he wants from us when we're at the end of our rope is for us to tell him about it. Not just simply say, Lord, help. I mean, I know the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with words that we can't express, Scripture tells us, but I think there are times when he would like to hear from us, what exactly is bothering you? Why are you so down? Tell me about it. Let me know. Let me hear the details. Perhaps in that process, he begins to open some light to us to see what the resolution to this particular problem may be. But how often do we really do that? Most times we probably say, Lord, please help in this situation. Please help in this situation. Please make so-and-so well. Please heal up the bad feelings between so-and-so and so-and-so. And we don't really go into it and really tell him what we think about it and why. Also, one of their weaknesses was that they really didn't understand at this point the whole purpose of the Messiah and what he was going to do. They had the essential Jewish understanding of the Messiah, that this would be one that would come, he would probably free them from the Roman oppression, and he would bring in the kingdom immediately. And that may have been one of the reasons they felt so down, because it just didn't happen. And if this man was the Messiah, why are we not free of the Romans now? Why are we not free from their yoke and from the Pharisaical control that is over us? Why is he not reigning in Jerusalem? What happened? How could it have fallen apart so badly? Well, he's forced them to objectively re-examine the events of the last few days in reciting them to him. But now he changes his approach in a very, very important manner. And we're told that he opened the scriptures to them. Now we should just maybe get back to scripture there a little bit. They have given him a statement, if you like, of what happened in the last few days. Presumably, they thought bringing him up to speed on events. That took until verse 24. And in verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools, slow of heart, believe all that the prophets have spoken. I don't think that was a harsh rebuke. He may have said it with some tears, even. You just don't get it, do you? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then we see, beginning at Moses, And I circled those words in this verse, the two little words, all and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They moved along the road. He opened the scriptures to them. He didn't need the text that we need. It was all there. Two words there, two Greek words. He brought out from apo, and hermeneo, he brought out the meaning of the scriptures. He took the time. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a Bible study I would really like to have been at. It would have been something else, wouldn't it? Presumably, he picked it up maybe around Genesis 3:15. He may have even gone earlier than that to the creation itself and spoken of the one who would bruise the serpent's head. All 66 books explicitly and implicitly reveal Jesus Christ. He is the seed of Abraham, the one who was to bring blessings to the nations, the gospel, as we were hearing this morning. They would see Jesus prefigured in the life of Joseph and the way he dealt with his brothers and the situations that he was forced into. In the Exodus, he would have shown himself to them as the Passover lamb, the one who died and shed his blood for their sins. And you'll remember when he got into a rather contentious debate with the Pharisees, which was quite often, we see that in John 8:56, he tells them, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." They didn't like that, you remember. He probably went on to talk about Isaiah. We, of course, in our chapters and verses now would call it Isaiah 9:6, where the government shall be upon his shoulders. He probably spent some time in Isaiah 53, which speaks of the suffering Messiah and how he would give himself for our sins, that all we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here is why I went to the cross, although he had not revealed himself at this point. But this was to be a suffering Messiah, one which the Jews will not read to this day. They will not take Isaiah 53 and read it and relate it to the Lord Jesus Christ. They may relate it to the nation Israel, but it doesn't fit the nation Israel. It fits a person. And we know who that is. In fact, he said in that same passage of, or rather earlier in the book of John, John 4 and 5, let's look at that for a moment, because we're right next door to John anyway. John chapter 5, when he was debating with the Pharisees, verses 39 and 40, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life." Whenever I read those couple of verses, and here's the rabbit trail, I guess, I think of the Jehovah's Witnesses, how they come to the door. I think they even have a book that goes, supposed to go along with the Bible, called Search the Scriptures. And they claim to be such scriptural searchers and experts. But they deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's about as serious as you can get. And he says to them, "They are they that testify of me." But you wouldn't come. You wouldn't come. Thankfully, some of them do, but for the most of them, probably not. Going back to our text, these two disciples are probably now starting to wonder who this person is. Remember, he hasn't been revealed to them yet. After he was revealed, we skipped to verse 32 there, and they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures. What a wonderful statement. How he must have opened those scriptures to them. It would have been just tremendous. Often we find it hard to think over them for 5 minutes. There's so many distractions. And yet here they spent this time with him. We don't know how long it was, actually. We're not told. They were simply walking over a period of time. And I would not want to try to hazard a guess. In that kind of company and in that kind of environment, I think time would go out of the window. If it took 5 hours, it would probably only seem like minutes to have no less than the Lord Jesus Christ himself expound the scripture to us. Instead of a missionary who was in a particular spot that he had preached one morning for over 2 hours. And finally, he said to the congregation, "Look, this is great. We've had a good time in the scriptures, but you need to go home. It's time to go home." Their response to him was, "So what? You're telling us to go home after all you've told us? Why, we want more." How often are we like that? Well, no, we're ready to go home and close the book. What's the application of this? Well, in this case, I would say inadequate Bible knowledge breeds, in this case, sadness. They hadn't understood at this point that the Lord Jesus Christ had to die, that he had to rise again from the dead. They were still, like I said, looking in this kind of Jewish economy that expected the Messiah to come and redeem Israel, as they said themselves when they were asked. In our day, we experience sadness and failure when we fail to apply biblical principles in the situations we face. We don't want to take that time. We want instant answers. And we're inclined to say that old solution won't work in this environment, in this society, in this world. But as one old preacher said, "Yeah, it's old, all right. It's so old that it'd be new if we tried it. We've given up trying it most of the time. The world has rejected it without even trying it." I don't know if any of you ever heard of Elizabeth Elliot. She was the wife of a missionary who was killed by Iroquois Indians in South America, I believe it was. She came back, I don't know where it was, to the States or Britain, quite where it was, but in talking about marriage and so on, remarriage, all of this kind of thing, the interviewer said to her, "Your morals are Victorian." To which she said to have replied, "No, much older than that." You know, that's a neat answer. It's one of those answers that I don't know about you, but when I'm put on the spot sometimes, I can't think of a quick answer. And later on, I think, you know, I should have just said. But maybe the Lord stops us from doing that sometimes. But anyway, he taught them the need for total reliance on the scriptures, because that's what they were really going to need. They were moving into a new economy now. He had opened their eyes, first of all, in his time. It must have been getting on, because verse 29 tells us, "They said to him, 'Abide with us, for it's toward evening. The day is far spent.' And he went in to tarry with them." He went in for a meal with them, in other words. Verse 30 tells us immediately that it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, blessed it, and break it, and gave to them. What a picture. We sit around the table periodically. In the breaking of the bread, he was revealed to them. All of a sudden, you might say it clicked, the light came on. "Hey, I know who this is." They desired more and more of his company. But he vanished out of their sight at that very instant, we're told. But there, I think, is pictured for us an important aspect for us of waiting on him in prayer. I said how difficult it is in our busy economy, in our busy times, to spend much time reading over Scripture and really thinking on it a little bit and thinking how it applies to our situation. Same with prayer. We may take the time to pray, some of it, but we're basically thinking, let's get this said and let's get on the way. I've got to get to the bank, I've got to go to, you know, fill in the blanks, whatever. He has a range for time for you and I for prayer in eternity past. He knew our needs. He knows our needs to this day. As we said a moment ago, he knows exactly what was going on with these two and what they needed to hear. And he revealed himself in his way. At the breaking of the bread, the guest became the host. Mealtime had become an intimate time, a time of closeness and fellowship. Is that perhaps why, one of the reasons at least, that he chose the idea of the table? This do ye in remembrance of me. It brings us back to that realization of who he is. This is not a communion service, obviously, but it's valid at those times, most important. They were in for a little more revelation. And we said a few moments ago that we would look at the last part of Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, where this event is mentioned. It's just two verses. Can't find it. I've gone the wrong direction here. Here we are. Mark chapter 16. They couldn't wait at the hotel anymore. Now they're going to head back to Jerusalem. These guys are excited now. They've finally had Scripture open to them. They've got it. And now they realize, hey, we've got to move forward on this. We got to go tell people. Where was it? Mark chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. And there we read, and after that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Okay, that identifies for us pretty well who we're talking about. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. I think in a way there what Mark is doing, what the Lord is doing through Mark, is telling us, look, people aren't going to believe you. Here were two who had sat in no less than the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He had revealed himself to them. They go back to the guys back in Jerusalem and tell them this, and they say, yeah, okay, don't believe you. Don't believe you. But afterwards, we didn't go on to verse 14 there, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Wasn't pleased by this, by any means. But let's not be surprised when folks don't believe us. When you go talk to your friends, neighbors, relatives, and all of a sudden they come up with all the usual stuff. Well, the Bible's been translated so many times, it can't possibly mean that. Or, well, so-and-so said that Jesus was a great teacher, but he wasn't really God in the flesh. You know, you've heard it all. What about the pygmy in Africa that never hears? Hey, that's not the point. What about you? You are hearing. You have the opportunity. Now is the time. Now is the day. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. That's what we need to focus on. And then the job is him. It's his job. These two that we're talking about tonight wouldn't have believed either unless he revealed himself to them. They were bailing out, as far as we could see. They were getting out of Dodge or Jerusalem, if you like. What it means, I think, there is that you and I really need to pray for those that we would like to talk to before we try to talk to them. We need to ask Him to be there ahead of us, because it's His job to open their eyes when Scripture is presented. Well, let's conclude. What about the questions we started with? We asked, number one, what lessons was He seeking to teach these men and ultimately ourselves? Secondly, we would ask, why did He not simply reveal Himself as the risen Lord? Why the events that took place here and the revelation through Scripture, etc.? Well, I think I should answer number two first there. I would suggest that had He revealed Himself immediately there on the road, they would have been so excited, wouldn't you and I? It's the Lord Jesus Himself. He's risen. He's here. That they probably wouldn't have listened as effectively as they did before they realized who He was. And so He needed that time to talk to them when they were in a listening kind of mood. They hadn't received the answers that they would have hoped for yet. They're kind of like a new evangelist I heard of that he said, I get so excited I forget to preach the gospel. You know, and it could happen, I guess. As far as number one is concerned, what lessons was He teaching to teach these men and ultimately ourselves? Two sections to that. First of all, I think to rely totally on the Scriptures. They were going to have to in the days ahead. He would not be there with them in person as He had been for the previous 3.5 years. But they have to believe and understand that nonetheless He is there just as surely, and He's there just as surely with you and I today when we go to talk to that relative or friend. Remember, Jesus was not visibly present when Thomas first expressed his doubts. I won't ask you to turn there, but in John chapter 20, verse 25, He knew exactly what Thomas had said, even though He was not there in any visible form when Thomas expressed those doubts. We're all guests when we come to the Lord's table. As I said, this is not a communion message as such, but it's an important thing to remember, I think. That though we do not see Him, we see our deacons come to the front. We see the pastor take the bread and the cup, read from Scripture, Paul's instructions from 1 Corinthians 11. But more than the pastor and the deacons, He is there. I think that's why we're told to examine ourselves as much as we are told to examine ourselves. It's a scary thing when you think about it. He's there. That's His table. This do in remembrance of me. So, there are all reasons for taking seriously what He had to say to these two on that particular day. And I don't know what your troubles are right now. Hopefully you don't have too many. But whatever they are, He's there with you. He does understand. He would like to hear from you individually about the issues that you face, because He cares. He's there at our most deeply troubling moments. And if you get nothing else tonight from this message, I want you to understand that He is here for us. I know I've repeated that several times. And that often, and this is really encouraging, I think, He will appear beside us and with us at the moment least expected. How many times have I heard people say, I was praying about this situation, and just as we see the cavalry come over the hill in the old Western movies, it was at the very last moment, it seemed, when nothing else could work, but all of a sudden, Jesus moved in our situation. The other thing He wants us to remember, can't emphasize this too strongly, is that the answers are in the book. It's not too old. Yeah, it doesn't mention things like automobiles and the television and the many things that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. But the problem of human sin and the human condition is just the same as it was in Jesus' day. And it deals with that. So be encouraged tonight. As I said, I don't know what issues you face, but he's there for you. He'll never let you down. And I can tell you that from my own personal experience, and that would be a rabbit trail, but he's a wonderful Savior. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful tonight for the privilege of opening the Word. Lord, help us to apply it in the dark days that we live in, to realize that they're not surprises to you. You're not standing there wondering what to do. Lord, you decreed before the beginning of time what you would do. Help us to realize that, Lord. Help me to realize that. I'm certainly one that frets sometimes and gets into a state about one thing or another, forgetting, Lord, that you've already been there. You know all about it. Go with us now, Father, as we go into another week. Bless each one who is here tonight. Encourage. As opportunities to tell others about you occur, help us to realize, Father, that it doesn't depend on our perfect accuracy, that you are the one that opens the Scriptures. Help us to be faithful in presenting them, giving a testimony of what you've done in our life, and leave the results to you. I'll give you all the praise for what you will do. In Jesus' name.